You know, the last several weeks in our teaching on love, and we talked about the importance of not wavering. And James talks a lot about wavering in chapter 1 of James, but we've read that. And he said, he that wavers is like the wind-driven wave in the sea. And he said, let not that man receive that he will receive anything of the Lord, because he's unstable and double-minded in all his ways. So here we see, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. When you put your faith in a promise that God has made in his word, it is so vital that you hold fast. A couple times we've done this, and remember a few times I brought a rope and we all came in the circle, and I'd just start violently shaking that rope to see if I could catch you off guard, and that rope would fly out of your hands. And also mountain climbers, they put a lot of their life on the line with a rope. Well, when you hold fast, I want you to get a picture like that, like a word picture. I call them a word picture because I see things like a parable. And when it comes to the issue of our faith, what are we professing? What are we speaking? What have we believed? What have we released our faith in? What have we released our faith for? And sometimes circumstances come along, like your encounter. Someone came to you and spoke something on you that wasn't in your profession of faith that day. You had made your profession. It's what you speak based on the word. And it's really great to memorize verses of scripture so that you've got something solid. And don't waver about it. Once you've put your faith in motion, stand fast. Don't let the enemy talk you out of it. Don't let your friends talk you out of it, because maybe they're not where you're at. And there's room to cause confusion and misunderstanding. But when you get a hold of something, don't let anyone talk you out of it. You hold fast like your life depends on it. I can tell you this, the quality of your life depends on it. That's how serious matter this is. All right, now, other word notes. This could be a sermon in every one of these. So these are all going to be mini series. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's really powerful. We don't walk our walk based on what we see, what we hear, what we know, what we feel, what we smell, what we taste. We walk by faith. Everything in the believer's life is to be received and taken and walked out by faith, whether we see it or not. If it's written, you put your faith in that and you hold fast to it. And that becomes our new normal for the Christian. I don't like the COVID. That'll never be my new normal. So when I hear this world talk about get used to the new normal, no, I won't. I am not to be conformed to this world. And I also know that my economic situation is not limited by God. Everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that has been provided for us comes from the Father. And where there's no shadow or variableness or shadows, he gives us good things. Everything that comes from the Lord is good, and his promises are true, and we walk by faith, not by sight. Mark 11, 22 through 24. This is included. Keep in mind the theme is about holding fast the profession or the lifestyle. If your faith was an occupation, it's a way of life. These are some things that will help you in a weak moment. Maybe a hard thing, a hard time, a loss of income, a loss of a loved one, something happens. Do you fall apart? Or are you going to be able to hold fast what you say you believe? Because that's really important. Jesus answering unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Notice a few things very quickly. Whosoever shall say. Now, who's doing the saying? Who's speaking? Who's the whosoever? Are you a whosoever? Did you come and have fellowship with us today for somebody to call you a whosoever? That's a good word. I always found that, for the most part, a whosoever in the scriptures is pretty okay. But it says, if you, what's the mountain in your life? What is standing in the way of you going from point A to point B? Even David in Psalm 23, he said, though I walk through the valley. That word through is a very powerful word because it means there's an expected outcome. You don't stand in the middle of the valley and look at how high the mountains are and how cold the shadows are. You have a goal. You have an objective. The end game. What's in the end game? There could be a lot of opposition along the way. But if you speak to mountains, learn to speak to stuff. That's exercising your dominion. That's exercising your authority that Gary talked about. You have just as much right to speak God's word as any person on this planet. And do you know what? When you speak it, it's just as powerful and has just as much impact on the hearer as when God spoke it. Because the word is the word is the word. And all he's looking for is some people that are willing to speak it. You're spokespeople for the Lord. And when you speak it, you have his authority and you have his anointing to speak his word. Speak to the mountain, and be thou cast into the sea. A lot of times people forget that, and they ask God to move the mountain. And if you listen very quietly, you might hear this. You speak to it. I gave you the authority. What are you doing? In a loving way. It's a reminder. You speak to the mountain, and it'll move. It will come to pass. And what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So many times, if we don't guard ourselves, we don't want to become conditioned to, I know we prayed that, but it's always the but that gets us in trouble. Our but is a troublemaker. It's always there in our conversation. We can think of all of these things and then the word but, well, add God with it, but God. When you pray, believe that you receive. That's why I've been an instigator, if you will, to always remind you of the importance of thanksgiving at the time you pray. You don't have to keep begging and going to God with the same thing over and over and over and over and over until you're blue in the face. And you're not getting any answers to your prayer. Try thanking him when you pray, because you're showing him your faith, that you believe that what you asked for, if it's according to his word or according to his will, you'll have it. He didn't even stutter. I was looking to see if there was it's not Tuesday, not Thursday. It's today. Whatsoever you pray, believe you receive it. Okay, now a long portion of scripture that I'm going to try to keep short, because there's two people, well actually more than two, but two that I want to focus on, and it's from Mark's Gospel chapter 21. And I know it's going to fill the screen, and many of you are very familiar with these two portions of scripture. And I have some key things that I really, really desire for you to glean from, to use as an example to help you. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much or many people gathered unto him, and he was near the sea. That's the Mediterranean. It borders on the west side of Israel. And behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, meaning Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now that's really key right there, because Jairus had a need, and even though he was a ruler in the synagogue, I don't know of what level of priest or whatever he was, I take the word at its word, he was a man of some authority in the synagogue, and he had a need. And this is maybe something he did publicly that he never dared to do before. He saw Jesus, and he fell at his feet in a position of adoration and worship and acknowledging that this Jesus guy was someone powerful, someone more unlike anyone that he had ever met in his life. And he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying... Now here's coming back to hold fast the profession of your faith, because this is all in that theme. This is what Jairus said to Jesus. Notice the word saying. That means he spoke. My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray you come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Look at those words again. This is what he said to Jesus. My little daughter lies at the point of death. He didn't say she was dead, but the indication is that it was critical and that every minute counted. I pray you come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Now, what do you think there was about Jesus that Jairus was so positive that a good result was going to happen? You see, we all know Jesus too. Why is it not possible for us to make these professions of our faith based on the Word, based on what Jesus did, based on what Jesus said, based on what he taught, when we're in a tough situation? Why isn't it possible that we could be just as powerfully convinced and convicted that Jesus is the man, he is the one that we bring our cares to, at the foot of the cross? And not only that, but that Jesus would lay his hands on him. Now, where do you think Jairus heard that? Where do you think, how did he know about that? Because people talk. If you go to rural villages, like I can only relate to a month in Kenya in little rural mountain villages, and in India, I'm not a city person. I go to little villages, just little teeny tiny places. And word spreads fast. It spreads like wildfire in the dry season. Just whoosh. Everybody knows when there's a miracle in the village, people will walk, they will run, and they will drag somebody sick to bring them. Will you pray for them? Will you pray for them? Will you pray for them? Because they heard. These people heard. Jairus heard. Even though he probably didn't publicly profess it in the synagogue for fear he would be kicked out, and along with his family too. But he made a confession of faith, and Jesus went with him. That's amazing in this whole story. And many people followed after him and thronged him. I wonder if perhaps they wanted to go see a miracle. You think that might be one of their motives? Of course, everywhere he went, people brought food too. Every time Jesus showed up, there were 13 people in the house, hungry men. Jesus and his 12. So if you ever thought of entertaining him in biblical times, and you heard he was passing through your village, you better have a lot of food on hand. Or maybe just a couple of fish and some bread, and he'll just multiply it, and there's your miracle for the day. Don't want to get too sidetracked with that. But they thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years, this is another situation where, under the law, her blood condition was of such that she was considered unclean and not even allowed to be seen in public or to be out in public. But you know what? Look at what happened. And she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Now, that sounds like a grim situation. That sounds like Roy of no joy and a dope with no hope. But listen to this. When she had heard of Jesus, oh my, things began to change. She came in the press behind the crowd that was thronging him. She didn't jump into the middle of it, but from way back here, she followed and made her way through that crowd. And this is what, and listen to this, and touched his garment. For she said, listen to these words, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. That was her profession of faith, even before she saw anything, because she had heard of Jesus. Word spread far and wide. That book that T.L. Osborne wrote, everywhere he went, he saw the same things. Everywhere I went, I saw the same things. Because when people see the power of the Lord, a hopeless situation becomes extremely hope-filled. And straight away, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. That's really important. She knew. But she knew before she touched him because of what she said. If I can just, all I got to do is touch his shirt, I'll be healed. I'll be made whole. That's powerful. She released her faith. She made her profession of faith, just like Jairus did. And they went on their merry way. Oh, no, not quite. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" I don't know if any of you have ever experienced a draining or an anointing that's flowing out of you when you pray for people. But he knew someone had made contact with him, and he sensed that anointing going out to whoever that person was. He didn't see her, but he knew. "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "You see the multitude thronging here, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" That would be like one of us at Huggy Break. We walk by and, you know, just brush against somebody, and you'd say, and you look around and, "Who touched me? I know somebody touched me, but I don't know who it was." And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, cat's out of the bag, he knows. What did I do? Knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Interesting how the gospel, when presented, brings out the truth, because the word is that sharp two-edged sword that separates flesh from spirit. And he said unto her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." When did she show her faith? It was when she spoke, "If I may just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole." She spoke that. That was her profession. And when the writer of Hebrews said, "Hold fast your profession. Don't get rattled. Don't get moved. Hold fast. Hang on." And then, this is significant. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further?" Well, you talk about a wet blanket on a hot fire. Somebody comes along and says, "Sorry, Jairus. You know that woman that stopped Jesus when he was on his way to your house? It's her fault. Blame her. She took up your time. And all the while, Jesus, that you were on your way to my house, you blew it. I put all my faith in you. And I knew that you said you were going to come to my house. And you did, but you showed up late." Because there's always certain ones in the Bible. And they're always the ones that bear bad news. Oh, I know, brother, you're believing for this, but you know, last week, three people died of the same thing. What a nice way to wreck a Bible study on healing. There's always a certain one that's going to see the opposite. And I love that word certain, because there's a the Holy Spirit inspired that word because it's pointing along your faith walk. There are going to be certain people in your life, maybe people in your family. Oh, you're way out there. I don't know how you can even think that's going to be possible. You screws loose in the head? You really believe that stuff? You get challenged. And to hold fast your faith, to hold fast your profession, there are going to be challenges that are going to come along the way, and they may be through people that are close to us, to try to stir up something. And then look at verse 34. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, immediately he says to Jairus, "Be not afraid, only believe." Don't let that bad report wreck your confession of faith. Your faith is already... Jesus basically was saying, your faith already activated me when you spoke to me and said, if you'll just come and lay hands on my daughter, she'll live. That already activated him, and he was en route. But something happened in between, but he never changed. He was continuously walking, because even the crowd, even during that time, all that crowd was with him, and they were headed for Jairus' house. It doesn't say they turned around. It didn't say he quit, decided to go for a swim someplace. You know, it's a hot day. Continuously, he was going right where Jairus pleaded with him to come. And even though the incident with the woman with the issue of blood and her miracle, that had to be such a faith builder for Jairus to see her get her miracle. And then the sap comes from the house. Oh, party is over. Don't worry, she's dead. And you know, they even had the hired mourners already in Bible times. When somebody died, they had all the mourners come, and they'd grab anybody in the village they could find to come and have a big mourning party and get into mourning and grieving. They already had done that. And you can see it. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he allowed or suffered no man to follow him, with the exception of three. Jesus, did you know that Jesus had an inner circle among the 12? Peter, James, and John. Read the Gospels a little more thoroughly, and several other times in different accounts, Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had like special privileges. And he knew, Jesus knew that they wouldn't waver. They would stand strong with him for why he went there. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw the tumult, the big to-do, the grieving party, the mourning, just that scene of coming upon someone who just died in the house, or who had the appearance of just dying in the house. And them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why do you make this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, get out. If you can't stand with me in faith, get out. I don't need all of your unbelief. If you can't believe that I am He, if you can't believe in what I came to do, then don't release all that unbelief. You're either with me or you're against me. So they chucked him all out of the house, and he came into where Jairus' daughter was laying there in the bed. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, pardon my pronunciation, if you have a better one, I'm all for it, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say to you, arise. and straightway, that means like now, she arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12. Interesting that that was the number of years that she had that plague of the blood too, 12 years. And she was 12 years old. And they were astounded with a great astonishment. Much like the man in India who had AIDS and was dying in the night before. And I didn't want to pray. Can you imagine me not wanting to pray for somebody? You guys have known me for years, a lot of you. Just can't wait to get with it, you know? And I just wanted to go to bed. It was 37 hours of travel. And I just spoke to the virus, the AIDS virus, and command it to wither up and dry up and come to nothing in that man's life. And I went to bed. I didn't even pray. And then all that shouting and that tumult in the house, in Sherrard's house in Talavati, there was shouting that woke me up. And it was loud. And there I saw a man made perfectly whole. And I didn't even get to see it happen. I just went to bed and got up the next day and it had happened. I had heard two testimonies about AIDS being healed. One was by T.L. Osborne. I don't remember who the other one was, but it was in Africa. And I never really thought really that I would find myself in a situation where I too would see that miracle, but I did. And everybody in the house did. And he was a Hindu, got saved. And every time we did water baptisms and we couldn't find any water, Munju knew where all the ponds were because he went to every one of those Hindu temples. And we go there and have Christian water baptisms for new believers in the Hindu temple water holes. That miracle to this day is, he is still healthy and strong. I mean, you talk about Mr. Hotbody, that guy had one. What God had did to him, the muscles, the skeletal, every appearance of him, none of the sores, the skin, the pneumonia, it was all gone overnight. Just like these two people. But you see, it all started when they made a profession of their faith. Jesus, if you come and lay your hands on my daughter, she'll be made whole. She'll be healed. And the woman with the issue of blood, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. That's why your profession of faith is so important. Don't ever let anybody talk you out of it. Don't let circumstances talk you out of it, because you're not putting your faith in circumstances. Circumstances challenge what you're putting your faith in and will question because they're not on the same page as you are. And they don't see things the way you see that. But don't let others put water on your party. You hold fast. Your life can literally depend on that. So that's my encouragement to you today. And I tried to do this in a reasonable amount of time for me, because each line, you know, any of us could expound even more. But I really wanted you to see how important that one verse is. Hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. Because you see, Jairus had a chance of wavering when the certain one came and Jesus said, fear not, only believe. Don't let that bad report cause your faith to waver in what you wanted me to come and do.